been around a while and been very patient with me as their pastor, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Well, it's great to see you guys. It's great for those of you tuning in. It's good to be together, that's for sure. We are continuing in our study on the book of Matthew. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you will, we're actually in the right chapter this week. I know we had to go back last week because I kind of had forgotten to catch, or a little piece got past me. We're going to fix that today. But before we turn to chapter 17, which is where we'll be going, just let me piggyback in terms of the plugs. No surprise here, right? Governor Inslee reinstituted the mask mandate. That goes into effect tomorrow for all public gatherings inside. As we have been doing throughout, and this is not a political position, it's a biblical one, we've let Romans 13 direct our response. And to this point, we're going to continue in following what Governor Inslee has said we need to do. We have not, and as an elder team, we've gotten together, we've looked at this ad nauseum. But we believe that this right now is the appropriate response. So we'll go back to being fully masked. Those of you that are in attendance here, that'll start next Sunday. It'll start here in the building tomorrow. So that's, again, that is what we believe is what Romans 13 would have us to do. So I'm going to pray and hopefully clear our minds of any distractions there might be, and that includes masks, all right? But we are going to be praying shortly. I know this, we're in a challenging situation, and I want to recognize that. We're going to be praying here in a little bit for that. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing over this time of teaching. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can freely gather, we can freely open up your word, that I can speak freely from your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say, God. And I pray that you would speak into the hearts and lives of all who are here, all who are tuning in online, Lord, that we would be better, that we would be different. We would be more like your son, having gone through this time of teaching, than not. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 17, if you'll get your Bibles open, your table of contents, you got an Old Testament, New Testament. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. And to kind of prime the pump for this morning, I'm going to make an obvious observation. And that is that probably many of you in this room love superheroes. I'm guessing you might have your favorite superhero. You're either probably a DC comic book person or a Marvel comic book person, or maybe you're both, heaven forbid that being the case. I would guess that there might even be some of you that you have before at midnight when they dropped a new superhero movie, you wanted to be one of the first ones to see it, and you stood in line, who knows, with other people, and you watched the movie at midnight. Anybody want to show with, we got Kenny? Anybody else? Okay, we got, yeah, there you go. So we've got some people that are really brave today, at least, to show that they have stood in line at midnight to see a superhero movie. Now, you have to understand that I am not much of a superhero kind of guy, unless you consider Rambo, Jason Bourne, John McClane are superheroes. Does anybody know where John McClane's from? Die Hard. Wasn't that awesome? That's an awesome. That's a great series of movies. Yippee-ki-yo. I mean, I just really liked the John McClane way of doing things, as far-fetched as it was. But anyways, that being said, we are going to look at, and I want to, I think today, I if we thought to ourselves, and maybe I could ask this question, if you could only have one superhero, like, who is the ultimate superhero? Just in fantasy world, just think about it. If we could choose one superhero to cover everything and protect us in the way superheroes are supposed to protect, who would it be? Now, in the first service, it was Wonder Woman. Does anybody want to challenge that? We could get in trouble doing that. But anyway, if you had one superhero, who would it be? The Hulk? You got him. Right here. So you're covered. All right? No, I'm kidding. Really, I know I have to convince you that I'm kidding, but I am. I want to put forward today the fact that I believe, and you're thinking, well, you're the pastor, you're supposed to say this. I would have said this to you before I was a pastor, that I think the ultimate superhero is Jesus Christ. I really believe that with everything I got. And I hope today, because we're going to see Jesus in a superhero moment today. It's a very unusual chapter. It's probably one you're not that familiar with. It's a topic I've not really spoken on a whole lot. But you know what? Today, in honor of superhero Jesus Christ, I'm going to share with you my only superhero memorabilia that I have. It's not even my, or I shouldn't say, I didn't even buy it. It was given to me. Can you see it? Well, good. Look up on the screen. That's what's on my chest. Jesus is hanging out with DC and Marvel people, right? And he says, and that's how I saved the world. I mean, I get, when I wear this, I get some interesting looks and comments from it. And so for that reason, I will wear it. But this morning, I want us to be thinking about and listening to this idea that Jesus Christ is the ultimate superhero. And like I said, we're going to look at the superhero moment. And I'm going to be kind of quick because I want to have some time to pray at the end. Three questions I'm going to ask of us from this superhero moment in the life of Christ and his disciples. So I want you to think about three questions that I'm going to want us to reflect on that come from the superhero moment. And to start the superhero moment, we need some context, which means we need to back up a little bit in chapter 16. And what we have to understand, what is happening here? Jesus, in chapter 16, verse 24, he says, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And just prior to that, he told his disciples that he was going to die. Remember, Peter says, no, no, not you, Jesus. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. And what's happened, we have to understand what's happened, and Jesus is on this tour, the I'm the Messiah tour. I'm the one that was foretold about. I'm the one that's coming to save the world, or in superhero speak, the universe. I was corrected last service because I said the world, and apparently that wasn't big enough, which I'm thankful for that. And he's turning a corner. This is a time in which things get serious. I'm not saying they weren't before, but when Jesus starts talking like that, and when he says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, I'm turning a corner. And if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, and lose your life. So how do we understand that? Think about on your calendar, when you have a dental appointment that's like 3 weeks out, right? And like if you're like me, the dentist isn't the place you really, you have nightmares about the dentist. And when appointment's 3 weeks out, you're not really thinking about it. It's not that big a deal. But when it drops the week of, boom, you're like, okay, now it's on your radar. And particularly as that day gets closer, maybe the anxiety kind of rises a little bit. Maybe it's not the dentist. Maybe it's some medical procedure you're going to have. Maybe it's a very crucial, very important exam in school. And when it's 3 weeks out, man, life is good. But man, when it's the week of, and that is exactly where we are. Things are getting serious now. And Jesus is very, very close to the reason for which he came. And he's telling his disciples, I'm turning a corner. I'm turning a corner. So we got to ask ourselves, are we ready to turn the corner with him? Are we ready to follow the superhero? And in verse 28, after having said all that he said, he says to his disciples, I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He is speaking of what is to come. Now, chapter 17, verse 1, Matthew starts it with saying, after 6 days. Why does he throw that in there? Why is that important? Because he's connecting it to what Jesus just said in chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus says, some of you are not going to die until you see this. And Matthew wants to make the connection that what he just said in 28 is now, believe it or not, it's happening and it's coming. He says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed. The Greek word there actually is where we get our English word metamorphosis. Your translation might say transfigured. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, why were they there? They represent Moses was the law, and Elijah were the prophets. And the point is that the Old Testament, which is generally spoken of as the law and the prophets, Jesus said he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so the point is that it's all been about Jesus. And here is this incredible moment in which the law and the prophets are there to testify about Jesus, who is being transformed and transfigured before the eyes of the three. Those that he's saying, you're the leaders. This is where I'm going to start. Verse 4, then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will make three tabernacles here, for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's saying, this is amazing. Now, whether he wants to build these as a commemoration or kind of like a memorial to remember this moment, or whether it was, let's not leave. Let's stay here. This is good. We don't know, but Peter's jumping out like he has always done. And in the midst of his jumping out, he gets interrupted, and it's a divine interruption. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. When the disciples heard it, they fell face down and were terrified. Then Jesus came up and touched them, and he said, get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except him, Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is something that's been ongoing. Jesus has been telling his disciples, when I'm doing these things, don't go shouting it to the rooftops or from the rooftops. Because the idea is, he doesn't want to be distracted. He doesn't want to be carried off. They put him on his shoulders. This is the Messiah. And they take him off away from the reason for which he came. He does not want to be taken off of his mission. Verse 10, so the disciples question him. Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And that is a direct reference to Malachi chapter 5, verse 4. The last two verses of the entire Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, is a prophecy. Chapter 5 or verse 5 is a prophecy, and that is that there would be that Elijah, which was one of the greatest prophets, that Elijah would be the forerunner to Jesus Christ, that he would come first and announce his coming. And then verse 6 in Malachi chapter 4 is the idea that everything, once that happens, everything will be back to good. It will all be well. And that's what Jesus quotes back to them. They started with verse 5. He quotes back to them in his own way. Verse 6, when he says in verse 11, Elijah is coming and will restore everything, he replied. He says, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him, in the same way the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Jesus has already talked to them. He has already told them back in Matthew chapter 11 that John the Baptist was going to be the Elijah-like person that Malachi foretold would come. And he said, look what they did to John the Baptist. They beheaded him. And Jesus again speaks of his suffering when he says, and the Son of Man, which was the way that he referred to himself most often, he says, is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. So they started to kind of dial in a little bit. They kind of made some sense, because they would go forward in understanding, but then they'd go backwards in how they would apply it. Forward and backwards. And here they kind of, okay, they kind of get it. And so what we have in this superhero moment is we have Jesus Christ transformed, transfigured. Why? Why? And keep in mind, why now? What's going on now? Remember, he's turning a corner. And he's talking seriously. And what they have been experiencing and what they have seen has been Jesus' humanity. It's been front and center. I mean, they've touched him. They've talked to him. They've listened as he has talked to them. They've been with him. They've seen him do these. They've seen the human Jesus. And keep in mind, this is coming on the heels of what he has just said, what I just read to you. And what Jesus is doing, if I can say it in car talk, is he's lifting the hood. You want to see what's inside? He's lifting the hood on this mountaintop experience. In a let's make a deal kind of way, he's pulling back the curtain. But in a superhero kind of way, he's cracking the door of the telephone booth from which Clark Kent rushes in and turns in to Superman. He's giving them a peek. He's giving his three disciples that they're going to lead out. He's showing them his divinity. Why did he do that? Because they needed the balance. They were well acquainted with his humanity, but they kept tripping over his divinity. They didn't understand, and they needed to understand his divinity. But think about it, this is a mind-blowing experience. It's described in which there's bright light, and Jesus' face shines like the sun, and you hear the voice of God coming from this cloud that says, "This is my son. I'm delighted in him." And he says, "Listen to him." I mean, that's quite a mountaintop experience. It's mind-blowing. But they needed it because they needed balance. They had, humanly speaking, they were thinking, man, this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to set up Israel as the preeminent empire. No longer are they going to be bullied. Now they're going to be the bullies. And I've got a front row. I've got a cabinet position with this guy. And Jesus needed to challenge him with that. Because it doesn't matter how charismatic, it doesn't matter how compassionate, it doesn't matter how brilliant Jesus was and is, and he was all of that and more. That won't make you, when push comes to shove, that will not really truly make you, in the way that Jesus was talking, in the corner the disciples needed to turn, to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, and lose your life. They needed not just his humanity, but they needed his divinity. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He is giving them that peek. And so here's my first question. Are you balanced in your relationship with Jesus? Are you balanced in your understanding of who he is? We tend to lean and really walk with a limp, if I can say it that way. We tend to lean more into his humanity. We recognize that he was a person. But the challenge with that is we see him and we think of how wonderful he was, how compassionate he was. But we really look at him as a model, as if he was someone that we're supposed to emulate and live our lives like he did, or that he was some great motivator that would inspire us to live like he lived. But really, he can't really supernaturally change our lives. He's too human to do that. Or we lean to the other side, and that's the side of divinity. And that's where we look at Jesus and we go, this dude is so different. I mean, he's perfect and I'm not. I mean, he seems to have an extra gear in his humanity. It's an extra gear that enables him to push through the temptation that I can't. It's an extra gear that maybe gives him the courage and the strength. And maybe the pain doesn't hurt as much to be crucified if it were me. And he can't relate to me. He's just got that extra gear. And he's probably way too busy to really think and care much about what's going on in my life. And so we tend to lean in one way or the other. And what the disciples needed and what we need, if we're going to turn the corner, because that's where this has come, that's where it is now, is we need the balance. We need to balance Jesus' humanity, and we need to understand him, that he is relatable. He invites us in a personal relationship with him. He gives us the Spirit of God. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us, and now we can connect spiritually. And there's an intimacy to our relationship, and it's as real as any relationship you have right now. You can talk to him. You can hear and listen to him. You can please him. You can be encouraged and comforted by him. We need to balance that humanity that makes him so relatable, but he's also our representative. He's not merely a model. He lived a real human life that we live, and he died a real physical death, not as a model, but as a substitute, as a sacrifice to be offered to a holy God in your place and my place. We need to lean into that. At the same time, we need to lean into his divinity, and that is his perfection and his power. It's great if he's a representative, but he had to be perfect. He had to live a sinless life in order to be an appropriate sacrifice that God would accept as being a holy God so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus was that. He was perfect. He was sinless. And he also overcame death, which means death is our greatest enemy, my friends. I mean, it is the greatest enemy of all of humanity is death. We've done some amazing things as human beings. We've prolonged life. We've gotten rid of certain diseases and those kinds of things. But none of us ever will change the fact that we will all die. Every one of us in this room is going to die. But Jesus has overcome that. He's conquered that. And when we're in relationship with him, we follow him in his resurrection and in life with God the Father. And so the disciples needed balance, and I think we need balance. And so the question I ask you is, are you balanced? Do you live your life in light of this balance? Second question I want to ask you is maybe the obvious question, and that is, have you had a mountaintop experience? Have you? Have you had a mountaintop experience? Because following Jesus is not merely, please hear this, it's not merely mentally agreeing to a set of principles in life. That's not it. I mean, has your moment or have your moments, have you ever really had that moment where God became very, very real? Where the sense of what Jesus did for you became deeply impactful and meaningful, where you just were like, man, I sense his presence. I sense that this is drawing me in. Have you had that mountaintop experience? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you should have. Dare I say, you must. And it takes two things. It takes a mountain, and it takes God and Jesus speaking. And we got a mountain right here. I mean, you could literally go to a mountain if you wanted. But you could also have a mountain in the garage, in your car. Your mountain is where you go or I go, where you and God are alone. There's no distractions. And then what we have here is we have the words of God and the words of Christ. And we, when we're alone with God, when we're seeking to know God, to meet with God, and we take the words of God, listen to what Peter later wrote. After he had this moment, right, he's there. He sees the transfiguration of Christ. He sees the light. He hears the voice of God. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory and said, 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.' And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's saying, I was there. I heard the voice of God. But we have here the word of God. So you find your mountain, you take God's word, the words of Christ, and you read them and see if you don't have a mountaintop experience. See if you don't sense the power and presence of God working in and through that time alone and his word. So, second question, have you had that mountaintop experience? The disciples eventually got it. Believe it or not, they did. We laugh at them, we look at them, we think, how can you not get it by this time? But they eventually they began to understand who Jesus was and what following him was like and what turning that corner really meant. God said to them clearly, listen to him, and they did. Now, it didn't happen immediately. It happened over time. It eventually happened, and it thoroughly happened. How do we know that? 11 of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death. Their lives flipped. It changed. They turned the corner. How could they have done that? Because they saw the humanity of Christ and they saw his divinity, and how could they not? The same thing is being asked of us, to those of us that are followers. Are we getting it? Are we ready to move in the way that they did? I mean, in your mountaintop experience, the first one, and those that have come, let me just ask you this question. I think it's worth asking. And this is when you've been profoundly struck by the presence of God in your life. Are you different? Is your life different as a result of being rescued by Christ? And to kind of maybe wonder for a moment, I want you to think real quick, who is the nicest person that you know that's not a follower of Jesus? As best you know, they don't follow Jesus. There doesn't seem to be any conversation about that. There's no, you have nothing to believe or are led to believe about that. But man, they are kind. They are nice. They care about other people. Who's that? It might be someone in your family. It could be someone you live next door to that you work with, go to school with. Now here's the question. How are you different? How am I different? if people were to see you in the same home or the same place at work and got to know each of you kind of over the same amount of time, would they see a difference? Because the disciples were changed. An encounter with Christ, the risen, resurrected Lord, will change you. The disciples' worldview was shattered in that moment. The worldview that said, man, I got these good seats, I'm a cabinet member, this is going to be awesome. That was their reality. And Jesus shattered it when he allowed them to peek through the door of the telephone booth to see the glory, Jesus' glory that he keeps under wraps, the glory that he had when he was in heaven with God and when he voluntarily and willingly emptied himself of that to come here. Paul captures it in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gives Peter, James, and John just a little peek as this is me. And what they needed to understand was that Jesus wasn't someone who was divinely endowed. He was divine himself. God wasn't loaning him some divinely endowed tools and skills and abilities only to be taken back when his mission was. No, he was divine himself. And Jesus was giving them just a little peek of that, just a little glimpse of that, because he knew the corner he was asking them to turn. And they needed something more than the compassion and the brilliance of Jesus. They needed to know that this was God. And we need to know the same thing. We need to know the same thing, because an encounter with Jesus truly leads to where reality becomes clearly defined. And it's Jesus is the reality. And how we live after that, in light of that reality. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. That will change how you live your life and for whom you will live. And that's what the disciples needed to turn the corner. And they did. They turned the corner. And I'm so thankful that they did. Because had they not turned the corner, would we really be here? Would the message have made it all the way to here if they hadn't? And how much further, and who else needs to know the message that we know? But we got to turn the corner. And from this experience, from this moment, I believe Jesus is clearly the superhero of all superheroes. And I say that for a few reasons. Let's just consider, to my knowledge, again, not up on all the superhero stuff, but has any superhero ever heard from heaven God's voice say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I take delight in him. Listen to him. I don't know that, I haven't seen, maybe that's been written in a story and I'm just not aware because I haven't seen the movies, but I think that in and of itself makes him stand above. When I think about the lives that Jesus has saved just from his birth, between his birth and today, the millions if not billions of lives that he has saved, I believe quantitatively speaking that might put him in a category that is unique to any superhero. But maybe most importantly, Jesus's life in which he kept all of his superpowers under wraps did it all the way to death. Didn't wait till it was almost the very end of his life like some of the superheroes do, and you think they're not going to make it, and then somehow they come through and they make it only to save people for this life, but Jesus didn't. He kept it under wraps, and he died because that was the mission that he came, was to die to satisfy a holy God, to offer his perfect life in place of our imperfect, broken lives. And when we put our faith and trust in all of his work, not our own, we receive the benefits and the glory of Christ. And Christ's eye was never merely on this life, it was on the world to come and the life to come. And I think for that reason, Jesus goes down as the superhero of all superheroes. And what I'm going to ask you to do, and we're going to roll into prayer right now, is I want you, would you please reflect on these three questions? Okay, reflect on these, and then I want you to write down your answers. That's my encouragement for you to start journaling in some way, because what happens when you stop to write things down is it means you've got to go slow enough to write things down. We live in hyper speed in our lives, but we really need to reflect. We need to ponder the awe and the beauty of Jesus. And so I want you to think about those three questions. I want you to think about them over the week. And I want you just to write down whatever comes to your mind, whatever comes to your heart, just write it down. Because then you'll know you're slowing down long enough to have a mountaintop experience. And then if you want, I'd love to hear it. If you have a mountaintop, I would love to hear your mountaintop experience. Okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you for sending Jesus, the superhero of all superheroes. And Father, you've called those in this room who've chosen to follow you to turn the corner. And we need to understand both Jesus' humanity and his divinity. And I pray today would serve that purpose, and we will be the people of God. And for those, Father, who are not followers of Jesus in this room, I pray that today is a point for them to understand a little bit better of your insatiable love for them. And I pray you would draw them to yourself in an irresistible way. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What I would like to do now is I want to take a few minutes. And I want you to reflect on what we were talking about. But I also have a tremendous burden for the things that I'm going to put up on the screen here. These are prayer points, I think, that are very, very important right now. We have a partner church in northern Ethiopia where there is war. It's been going on for 9 months. And there is starvation that's getting on the scale that was once very common in Ethiopia, that was kind of associated with Ethiopia. And I want us to pray that aid will get in, that there would be peace that would enable that somehow, that food could get in there, that sanitation services could get in there, that medical aid could get in there because they need help. I've been talking to Chris, who's over there right now, and he's talking to Temeskin, and Temeskin is stuck in Addis Ababa because he can't get back up to northern Ethiopia because it's too dangerous and because of the fighting that's going on, and he's stuck. And we've sent money for the feeding program, and he can't feed them right now, and it's just very problematic. So I want us to pray for what's going on there. Secondly, is I want us to pray for what's going on in Afghanistan. I mean, it's hard to read it and believe that this is happening. That we have believers in Afghanistan. There are sick who are in Afghanistan. There are women in Afghanistan that, because the Taliban has seized control of the government, very cruel and heinous things are happening. And we need to pray for the relief of that. Thirdly, is for the earthquake in Haiti. I mean, Haiti is, I think, maybe the most impoverished place on the planet. And this earthquake has just decimated them. And we need to pray, again, that aid can get there, that relief can get there. So I want us to pray for that. And then lastly, I want us to pray for the reality of the fact that there are people who are really concerned about their jobs and whether they can keep them because of the vaccination mandate. And I want us to pray that there could be a workable solution for them. Okay, so that's what I'm asked. Just take a few minutes to do that, and then I'll close us in prayer.